Welcome to the Lifehouse Church podcast. More information about Lifehouse and our senior pastors, Richard and Helen Kabakian, can be found at lifehouse.com.au. We hope you enjoy the following message.
I'm going to speak to you today about resilience, or having a resilient spirit. I've preached this message really all over the world, like in a lot of different places and a lot of churches locally. I've spoken about it in our own church. And I've modified it today for the current situation that you might be facing today. So I'm really glad to do this. Last week was Resurrection Sunday. And I guess if you think about it, the resurrection is the ultimate resilience, when Jesus was put in a tomb, but then he bounced back so beautifully and now he's glorified in heaven. And so that's the ultimate resilience story. But I'm aware that many people that are listening to me today are facing incredible hardship. We've got so much uncertainty ahead of us. I mean, this thing came upon us so suddenly and so decisively, and I believe God knows the struggle that we're all going through and the uncertainty that we're facing. But I believe that this message today will really speak to us. Today we're going to read in the Bible from the book of Hebrews. Now, the book of Hebrews was written to people who were suffering incredible persecution, and they were quitting the faith that they had. Really sad story, actually, because these were people that were once on fire for God. Now they were finding that the persecution was really hurting them and they were giving up on their faith. So we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 12, but before chapter 12, there's chapter 11. And chapter 11 is really important to the story that we're going to share today. It's what's known as a list of the heroes of faith, one after the other. People who did amazing things, they're heroes of faith. They got through intense times. They'd gone through tremendous persecution and adversity, and they persevered and they refused to give up. And the Bible says to us that now they're in the grandstands and they're cheering us on. Can you imagine the MCG just full of heroes of faith, and there's a roar that comes up from them, and it's them cheering us on today to say, don't give up, don't give up, don't lose heart right now. These were people, now some of them subdued kingdoms by their faith. That's pretty serious. Some of them stopped the mouths of hungry lions when they were persecuted and fed to them. I mean, that's incredible. People who quenched the violence of fire. In other words, they were put on fire because of their faith, and yet the fire went out. They quenched the fire. I mean, this is tremendous faith. Women who received their dead back to life. People who were tortured for their love for Jesus, but they didn't cave in. People who faced mock trials, you know, kangaroo courts, and were persecuted in the courts. They were falsely accused, and yet they didn't give up on their faith. People who were scourged with whips and saw their flesh flying off their backs, and yet they never once let go of their faith or flinched or failed in their love for Jesus. I mean, this is inspiring stuff in chapter 11 of Hebrews. People who were stoned with stones, sawn in half. People who hid in caves. I talk about isolation. They hid in caves and deserts to escape death because of the persecution against them, just because they call themselves Christians. Now, it's these people that are in the grandstands sitting there saying, okay, we've run our race. Now you can run the race as well. You can have a spirit of resilience. They're a great cloud of witnesses. That's what it says in Hebrews. The test we're all going through is going to show exactly the kind of people we really are, and the process that we're going through, which I know we don't like, is going to shape us to become better people. The test of fire that we're going through is actually going to be helpful to us. We haven't been tested like the people in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. All we've been asked to do is to stay home, watch lots of television, have meals with our family, spend more time with our family. I mean, we've been craving for this stuff for a long time. We've been asked to do puzzles and take up a craft and maybe not go out to restaurants but eat at home. Some of us are cooking meals we've never cooked before. Some of us are learning new skills. Some of us are being creative. We're watching documentaries and films that we had missed in the past, and now we're having an opportunity to see them. So we haven't been through a great deal. I mean, there is some uncertainty. I won't play it down, but let's face it, we get so bent out of shape today because someone, Uber didn't, or Deliveroo didn't get our food to us just in time. Do you understand? There's a perspective we have to have when we look at these heroes of faith and what we're going through. We're not getting bombs dropped on us like happened in London in World War II. We're just asked to stay at home. And so while I'm not belittling the struggle, because some of us, our businesses are really struggling. We don't know what we're going to go back to. Some of us have got small businesses and we know that we probably built them up over a number of years and now we don't know if they're ever going to take off again. There's a lot of uncertainty, but let's face it, it's not as bad as we're probably making out to be. So we need to develop a spirit of resilience. This current storm, we need to have a resilient spirit. And so let's have a look at that together. So the passage that we're going to read today, I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3 in the Passage Translation. It's a delicious translation. I really love it with regards to this. It's like good food. There's a lot of flavour and taste in the language here. So it says, after all these heroes of faith, it says, as for us, okay, he's talking to you in your lounge room right now, wherever you are. I can see you, Ellen and Ross, you're watching. We have all these great witnesses who encircle us like clouds. So we must let go of every wound that has pierced us and the sin we so easily fall into. Then we'll be able to run life's marathon race with passion and determination, for the path has already been marked out before us. In other words, God's got an amazing plan. The steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord and he delights in all his ways. So he's got a plan for us despite this. This hasn't taken him by surprise. Verse 2, we look away from the natural realm and we fasten our gaze onto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection. His example is this, because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his, he endured the agony of the cross and conquered its humiliation, and he now sits exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. That was last week, the resurrection, right? Verse 3, so consider carefully how Jesus faced such intense opposition from sinners who opposed their own souls, so that you won't become worn down and cave in under life's pressures. After all, you've not yet reached the point of sweating blood like Jesus did in Gethsemane in your opposition to sin. Well, that was the longest introduction ever, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that on the other side of this screen, this phone, this smartphone, this computer, there's someone that you want to speak to. There are people that are brokenhearted right now. There's people that are losing hope about the future. They don't know how this is all going to pan out. I pray today that you, being the author and the finisher of our faith, will shoot adrenaline into their souls through this message. Lord, that it will transmit through the power of the Holy Spirit across the waves so that they'll understand that you're for them and more than can be against them. Help me to bring this message to life in Jesus' name. Amen. And we all said amen. Now, the best definition of the word resilience that I found was from Gordon MacDonald in his book, The Resilient Life. And I love it because it actually speaks to me and through my own experiences. But it says, a resilient person is someone who's gone through tremendous adversity, but in the process, instead of being broken or quitting, they got strengthened. And when they came out the other side, they were fresh new people and an inspiration to others. I love that last bit. Come out the other side, fresh new people and an inspiration to others. Now, the opposite of a resilient person is actually a quitter. So there's two different kinds of people. You put the same circumstances to each one and they'll come out with a different result, a different attitude towards the problem. The first one says, you know, I can get through this. God is for me. God's on my side. I'm not walking alone. I have an enduring spirit. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging for bread. It's that spirit that even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. It's that language, right? So that's the resilient person. But there's another person with the same situation has this kind of attitude. I can't take it anymore. I don't know if I can get through this. Things will never change. This marriage will never change. My kids are driving me nuts. The Lord has abandoned me. God, where are you when I need you? I need you now. Where are you right now? Well, that's what I call an easily defeated spirit. One is a spirit of resilience. The other is an easily defeated spirit. So today I'm going to give you some hallmarks of what it means to be a person that has a resilient spirit. So the first point is, a resilient person always starts with the end in mind. I love that. You've got a picture of the future, a vision of a better outcome than the current darkness that you're going through. And you never lose sight of it, no matter what things are happening in your life. I love it that it says this about Jesus. It says, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and despised its shame. And you've got to understand what that picture was that Jesus had ahead of him when he was being mocked in a trial and scourged by the Roman whip and put on a cross and nailed into that cross and spat at and ridiculed by people. When he faced all that, which picture did he have in mind? It was this: you were on his mind. It says, Jesus, who for the joy of knowing you would be his, it says in the Passion Translation. That was the picture. It wasn't the fact that he was going to be sitting on a throne in glory and exalted before all of the universe again, which was where he belonged in the first place. That's where he came from before he came to earth. That wasn't the picture that motivated him. What motivated him was his love for you. That picture of you coming to his saving grace. That picture of you coming to the altar one day and saying, Jesus, I give my life to you, and having his grace envelop you. That's what his resilience was all about. That's what the resurrection was all about. A resilient person closes their eyes and imagines what the promises of God declare and pushes and runs towards them. So you need to have a clear picture of what the future is going to be looking like. I think the reason there's so much depression and anxiety and there's a need for drugs and all kinds of props to make us cope with life, I think really it's because we don't have a clear picture of hope ahead of us that we believe for. And so we get lost in despair and we give up. You know, the Apostle Paul went through a lot of things. And in fact, he went through a time when he said that the opposition against them was so hard, so dark. You know, they were being beaten up for their faith, and wherever they went, they were being mistreated and persecuted. He said, we had given up. We despaired of life itself. I mean, that's big coming from a spiritual giant like him. But he never lost hope. He said, we've been beaten down, but we're not going to give up. We're perplexed, yeah, but we're not going to lose hope. You know, that's the spirit that you need to have. What was it that kept driving him? There was a destination for him. And he shares it in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, 12 to 14, again, from the Passion Translation. I admit, he says, now this is in his last days, I admit that I haven't yet acquired the absolute fullness that I'm pursuing, but I run with passion into his abundance so that I may reach the purpose that Christ Jesus has called me to fulfill and wants me to discover. I don't depend on my own strength to accomplish this. However, I do have one compelling focus. Wow, this is at the end of his life. I forget all of the past as I fasten my heart to the future instead. I run straight for the divine invitation of reaching that heavenly goal and gaining the victory prize through the anointing of Jesus. Oh, wow. Forgetting what's behind, I press on, he says. This is the last months, weeks of his life. A general of faith, a writer of most of the New Testament. Wow, what a man. And he says, you know what? All of that counts for nothing because I'm still pressing ahead. I press through the crowd. I press through the failure. I press through the disappointment, through the critics, through the opinions of others, my doubts, my fatigue, my weariness. I press. I love that. Resilient people press, but they're pressing towards something that they see in the future. The second thing is, resilient people just keep walking. They just keep going. This is not a time where we as Christians all of a sudden come to a stop as if we're in hibernation. I know the word's been used that we're in hibernation. This is not a time when you stop. This is a time when you need to have all your creativity about what God's going to do in the future. And you're going to still head towards that. You know, it's too expensive for you to now stop dreaming. It's too expensive for you to stop imagining a greater future. It's too expensive for you to just fall in a heap of depression and just give up or slow down your pace so much that you're almost comatose. It's too late for that. You've just got to keep walking. I remember we went on a beautiful holiday a couple of years ago with our Connect group, actually, and we found ourselves in Barcelona, and there's a stretch of road on Barcelona that has all the designer stores, and the girls wanted to go and have a look at some outfits. And so we found ourselves in Gucci, and I know how expensive Gucci is. And so we went in there, and I'm looking at the price of some of the dresses that my wife was looking at. I mean, you could buy a small aircraft for the price of one of those skirts, one of those dresses or jackets. And I'm looking, and I'm checking out the price tags. I'm thinking, whoa. So Helen's pulling out clothes, and she's saying to me, what do you think of this? Honey, that's amazing. I'll take the dress out of her hand, put it back on the rack. I said, let's just keep walking, shall we? Let's keep walking. Because it's too expensive for us to stop here and dwell on the problems. We've got to keep pushing forward. Just keep walking with God. You know, this is not a time for you to stop aimlessly wandering around. You need to start, keep walking again. Walk with Jesus every day. Get up and keep walking. I want to talk to you a little bit about the Atlantic salmon. Atlantic salmon are amazing. I don't know if you've seen the famous salmon run that happens. It's one of the world's greatest migrations. So after several years of these salmon swimming in a particular river where they're birthed in fresh water, their bodies begin to change and metamorphosize, and eventually they adapt for the ocean. And millions of them swim out of the river and off into the oceans, where they spend several years growing large. I mean, we're talking big salmon, and millions of them, different families of salmons, right? Salmon in the Atlantic. And they swim about 1,400 or 1,500 kilometres from home. And then without warning or without some kind of chief at the front saying, okay, guys, we're going to head back to the river where we came from, something happens and they all know it's time to go back. And without any GPS, without any maps, no one knows how they do it, but they don't go off course. They don't swim towards the south coast of Africa or head towards Antarctica, but they swim in a very precise way right back to the river where they were birthed. Some say it's geomagnetic things that are going on, or chemical cues. They've got a great sense of smell. They can smell a particular river or something. Whatever it is, it's a mystery of God. It's God's creation, God's amazing creation. And so the salmon, Freddie's swimming with Mum and he wants to go off here. No, we're all going this way. Or maybe some sharks come. They don't give up. Go, let's go back to where we came from. They just keep swimming. And they use up all their energy to eventually get back to the river where it all started. How they find that river. There's all these rivers, one after the other, on the coast. But they find that one river. And by the time they get to the river, they've used up so much energy that their body is eating itself. And they're changing colour. And they have one idea in mind, and that's to get to their destination up against the flow of the raging rapids, sometimes climbing 7,000 feet, 2,100 metres upwards in the stream, to get to a place where they can see their destiny fulfilled and they give birth to the next generation. That's the vision that they have ahead of them, and that's why they keep going. Now, the unfortunate thing is when they get to their destination, hungry bears have just come out of hibernation. Eagles have come out and they've got hungry chicks. And these fish, thousands upon thousands of them, are tired and they're trying to swim upstream and they become food for the bears. And so you don't see the salmon going, there's bears here, let's run back in fear. What you see is these salmon just keep swimming, just keep walking. just keep swimming. In fact, you know, there was a case that's been filmed. I don't know if you've seen it, but we'll show it to you here, where the river had busted its banks, burst its banks, and had come out onto the road near the river. And the fish were still undaunted to get to their destination. They just didn't give up. There were cars there. There were people slowing down for them. And yet they kept swimming. They kept going. They didn't give up till they got to the place where they could fulfill their destination. When I say to you, a resilient person just keeps walking, they also keep swimming in the direction, right? Do you understand? Now, I've got a question to ask you. Come a little closer. If a fish can do that, if a fish can do that, if your sushi can do that, how much more you, with God's giftedness, God's spirit within you, God's power within you, how much more should you be able to keep walking with God, keep faithful to his call on your life? If a fish can do that, can go over a road to get to its destination, face the opposition, the bears, if a fish can do that, I think we can get through this, don't you? I love that story. So it's important that you get your little book out and you start to dream again and write down your vision of what life's going to be like once this is all over. You dream for your business, you dream for your family, you dream for your relationship with God. Write those things down, like the Bible says, and make them plain, and then start keep walking towards them. We might be in our homes, but it doesn't stop you from keeping walking towards that dream. You might not be able to go to a restaurant to eat, but that never stopped us from having a dream. You might not be able to go to your business every day and you got to walk from home, but that doesn't stop us from walking towards what God has got for us. Number three, people with a resilient spirit speak a different language. Do you understand that? There's a different dialect. When you have a resilient spirit, you understand that there's power in the words you speak, not just out loud, but to yourself, that inner conversation. Because some of us don't say very negative things on the outside, but to ourselves, we say a lot of negative things. And so a resilient person has an inner speak that's not a victim speak. It's an inner speak that's a conversation of faith. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, yes, but also in your inner conversation. The words are so powerful. I mean, God created the world by not using it, waving his hand or breathing. He actually did it by words. So if words are creatively powerful, you can understand that if you're going to be resilient, you need to speak creative words into your future that become a platform that you can walk on. Your thoughts, your internal conversation, the words you speak will determine your level of success or failure. And when you speak negative words, you don't realize it, but your words are actually crafting your pathway to failure and disappointment. We'll never get out of this mess. The kids are going crazy. I don't think we'll ever catch up on our finances. My anxiety right now is through the roof. I don't know. All of that talk was not going to help you be resilient. You need to change your conversations. You know, a lot of people don't realize that words are like a seed of a plant, that when you plant them, they take root and they grow and they produce after their own kind. So you can't speak words of defeat right now over something and expect to reap victory and success at the end of it. You can't speak words of frustration and complain and then expect peace and motivation. We reap exactly what we say. And so when you say negative words to yourself, about your circumstances, it will steal your confidence and faith and strength and peace. Or your words can become like a stream of living water that can produce faith and life. And the choice is yours, which tap you put on. You can either put on the toxic one, or arrest it and turn it off tightly, and then every day, fresh living words, living water over your situation. I think about Job in the Old Testament. Job was an incredibly righteous man. In fact, God commended him in heaven before the devil himself. He said that, "Have you considered my servant Job?" But the test came and he lost it all. I mean, in one day, he lost all of his livestock. He lost some of his best workers. And the news just came in, one bad news story after another. And the final blow was the worst. I mean, we're talking about the wind coming and his children, sons and daughters, were having a party celebrating, and the house fell down and he lost all of his children in one go. And once he got that news, it says in Job 1 verse 20, he said, at this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship. You see, your conversation needs to be full of life, full of living water. So he said this, he says, you know, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Now you would think, okay, let's see what happens next. Well, it gets worse because then the devil goes to God and says, well, you know what, you still have got a hedge around him, and if I touch his body, you watch him, he's going to be unfaithful to you. So God says, all right, you can touch his body, but don't kill him. And so he gets afflicted with these boils over his body, so painful. You can imagine trying to sleep, trying to sit. They're all over his body and they're horrible, horrendous situation. But that wasn't the worst thing. I think the worst thing was his wife, Job's wife, because she says this to him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. In other words, just say the words of defeat. Look at God in the face, tell him that he's been unfaithful to you, curse him to his face, and then just let the lightning hit you and end your life. You'll be happier. In other words, use the words of negativity against God, against your situation, and that'll fix everything up. But I love what Job said. He says, I know my Redeemer lives. I know that at the end he will stand on the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed and my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him. Remember that vision, having a vision? Okay, with my own eyes, I and not another, how my heart yearns within me. So his words were selective. He chose to be positive. He chose to have a conversation that reflected living water. But you know what? It got bad for Job after that. You know, he was surrounded by a whole bunch of so-called friends, and we've all got them at this time, that have all their theories about what's going on, and, you know, this happened to you because you're a bad person, this happened to you because you didn't do this or you didn't do that. And, you know, he starts from this level of exalting God to getting to a point towards the end of the book where he says, oh, that day that I was born, cursed be that day. I wish I was never born. I wish I never came on this earth. You know, the guy that handed out the cigars at my birth, cursed be that guy. You know, I wish I never. And he ends up in that place because his friends in their conversation took his language to the dirt. And so he found himself losing faith. Well, here's what God does. God then shows up and says to Job, hey, you want to understand the mysteries of the universe and why certain things happen? Have a look at what I've done. Have a look at the majesty of who I am. Have a look at how great my love is for you. And I created the animals, the universe, the stars, the constellation, the weather systems. I did all that because I'm in charge. But I'm going to look after you, Job. I'm going to come through and you're going to get double what you had in the end. And that's exactly what happened to him. And, he, you know, when Job realized this, he changed his language again and he said, you know what? What have I done? What have I said? You know, don't go through this time and fill your house with negative talk. Be the one that brings the hope, the language, the conversation of hope to your family. Be the one that when, you know, there's a little bit of despair around the dinner table and complaint, hey, show a picture, talk about a picture of the future that gives you a lot of joy. You know, I kind of am disappointed with a lot of us that call ourselves Christians and we've gone into the trap of the negativity in social media. And it is a trap because there's a lot of ignorant people, you know, espousing so many conspiracy theories and it's this or it's that or it's... And so that becomes their conversation. You've got a worldwide platform to speak a living water language to the world and you choose it to to get out there, whether vaccinations are right or 5G's right or this is right or that's right or who's in charge or what China's doing, what America's doing. Listen, here's our opportunity to speak life into this situation. Resilient people have a language that sounds like this: I know that my Redeemer lives. They're not stuck in political conversation. Right now, resilient people are talking about how Australia's going to be in the future, how we're going to come out of this better. Yeah, we've been knocked. We've been through a lot. We've been through bushfires. We've been through a lot. But you know what? Our language needs to be language of hope for the future. In fact, that's my next point. We're getting towards the end. 4, resilient people prophesy hope into the future. They call the things that are not as though they are. This is what it says in Romans 4:17, that they believe that God can raise the dead and call into being things that don't even exist. That's the language of faith. That's a prophetic language. So it's not just about having a positive language. Resilient people have a prophetic language. They actually declare things that are not as though they are. In fact, a New Testament prophet, the Bible says, when we prophesy, there's only 3 things that should be happening. It shouldn't be a prophecy of gloom and doom. It should edify, in other words, build up. It should exhort, build up even more. And then it needs to comfort. So we need to be speaking those words. Dad, you know, when you sit around the table with your kids and they're just losing it because things, you know, he's got the iPad and I wanted to watch that on TV, and you know, things are going crazy, you've got a prophetic voice to your family that you need to use. When someone prophesies, it says in 1 Corinthians 14:3 in the Passion Translation, he speaks to encourage people, to build them up, and to bring them comfort. So we need to have that voice. In World War II, now we're talking about dire times, London was facing what was known as the Blitz in 1940-41. The Germans had wreaked devastation over 18 months throughout Europe, and now were coming after Britain, and they were raining bombs on London day and night. So at night, they'd fill the sky, bombs just raining like a storm. And so what they had to do, because it was so dangerous, they took the kids away from their homes and they sent them up north where it was safer, not knowing what the future, when this was going to end, whether they'd ever be alive. Mums and dads said goodbye to their little kids. Some mums went as well. But they sent them up north to live with strangers at a time when Britain and London was facing its darkest hour. And so during the day, during the night, the bombs would rain. And then during the day, the men would sleep in the Underground Railway on the platform. Okay, we think we've got it bad, right? But let's get perspective, right? So they're sleeping at night in the cold, in the winter, in the underground. And then coming up during the day to retrieve bodies or whatever. And then as soon as the sun would go down, they'd be back down underneath, and then there'd be another day of bombing. Away from their kids, away from the comforts of supermarkets and food and internet and church and all of the things that brought them comfort before. And out of that horrible situation, I mean, I can't imagine what it'd be like to have my kids separated from me like that. I had young kids. But out of that, a song was written. It was like a prophetic song. It wasn't even a church song. But it gave people a prophetic picture of the future that gave them hope. Not false hope. Hope that steeled the nation and eventually had the nation rise up. I'm not saying just this song did it, but have a listen to these words. It was called the White Cliffs of Dover, which are on the southern coast in the corner of beautiful place on the corner of Great Britain. Said, there'll be bluebirds over the White Cliffs of Dover. Tomorrow, just you wait and see. I'll never forget the people I met braving those angry skies. I remember well, as the shadows fell, the light of hope in their eyes. There'll be bluebirds over the White Cliffs of Dover tomorrow. Just you wait and see. There'll be love and laughter and peace ever after tomorrow when the world is free. And I love this next line. The shepherd will tend to his sheep. The valley will bloom again. And Jimmy gets me every time. And Jimmy will go to sleep in his own little room again. There'll be bluebirds over the white cliffs of Dover tomorrow. Just wait and see. And I ask you, what are you using your prophetic voice to say? Is it something like this about our future, or are you a person that's into the destruction of the climate, or, you know, your message is the 5G network or the vaccination conspiracies, or is that what's coming out of your home? Or is it a prophetic word that says God will have the upper hand in this situation? God will work out all things together for good. He's over the governments of this world. He's over the finances of this world. He's got it all in control. I'll give you the last few points and just we'll finish it here because I'm over my time. But people with a resilient spirit know they're never alone in their struggle, that God is with them, that you're not in this by yourself, that God is with you. He's in your home. He's in, with your family. His presence is not just in church on Sunday. He's with you. He's with me. Number six, people with a resilient spirit persevere through the dark night of the soul. Even when it gets at its darkness, when it feels like a Gethsemane and you say, Father, I don't know if I can go through this, but nevertheless, your will, not my will, be done. I love this, that even though we're going through a time of weeping, weeping lasts for the night, it says, but joy comes in the morning. And finally, resilient people finish strong. Sometimes the closer we get to our destiny, that's when we almost give up. But we need to not give up. You need to finish the race that you're in. And this is exactly what Paul said to Timothy. He said, you know, in the last days, which is the days we're living in now, he said, there's a time coming when you'll no longer people will no longer listen or respond to the healing words of truth because they'll become selfish and proud. That's where we live today. They will seek out teachers with soothing words that line up their with their desires, saying just what they want to hear. They will close their ears to truth and believe nothing but fables and myths. There's a lot of them on Facebook. So be alert to all these things and overcome every form of evil. Carry in your heart the passion of your calling as a church planter and evangelist and fulfill your ministry calling. And then he goes on to say this. He says, listen, I want you to finish well. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. He says, hold on to the prophecies about you. Hey, listen, this is for you that is sitting out there right now. Hold on to the prophecies that have been spoken over your life, your business, your future. Hold on to your faith like a true soldier. Pursue righteousness. Fight the good fight of faith. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Be strong in the grace that you have received. And he goes on to say, you know, at this time, and now the time is fast approaching for my release from this life, and I'm ready to be offered as a sacrifice. I have fought an excellent fight, and I've finished my full course, and I've kept my heart full of faith. There's a crown of righteousness waiting in heaven for me. And I know that my Lord will reward me on this day of his righteous judgment. And this crown is not only waiting for me, but all who love and long for his unveiling. Have a resilient spirit. Have a picture of the future. Write it down. Put it on the wall. Say, this is where we're heading, family. You know, start to speak differently. Start to prophesy your future. Speak to dead bones. Let them come to life. You know, start to realize that you're not alone, that he's surrounded you with songs of deliverance, the Bible says. You know, start to look forward to, you know, keep walking and keep on the direction that he's called you to, because I know this one thing, God never fails. God loves you. He loves your family. He loves what your heart is in. He loves the desires of your heart. He's making a way right now. You don't realize it, but he's actually making a plan for when this is all over for you. And you're gonna end up better than where you are right now, better than where you were before. He's just good at doing stuff like that. And so let me pray for you before I finish. Heavenly Father, I know right now there's homes where this spirit of resilience is just not there because it's just been so challenging. But I pray that today, supernaturally, that you would reach into every living room, every person watching on their computer screen, on their television, on their phone, anywhere in the world right now, that Jesus, you would surround them with songs of deliverance, that you would put dream back into them. Lord, that this thing will not stop your plans in their life. Lord, we don't like the process. We're not enjoying that, that's for sure. But God, your purpose is so much more beautiful for the future. God, help us to change our language. Help us to change from maybe toxic talk to living water, I pray. God, I pray that you heal brokenhearted people right now. And in Jesus' name, come close to people that need your peace, the peace that passes all human understanding. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi, I'm Richard Kabakian, pastor of Lifehouse Church. Just wanted to say thank you for listening to this message, and I hope and pray that you feel that it's added value to your life. My greatest desire is to see people develop a personal relationship with Jesus, which can begin by praying a very simple prayer. I'm going to pray that prayer right now, and if you'd like to begin that relationship, you can just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I choose you as my only hope of being forgiven. Please come into my life and let me begin a relationship with you that will last for all eternity. If you've prayed that prayer, we would love to know about it and celebrate your fantastic decision. You can do that by sending an email to mydecision@lifehouse.com.au. We look forward to hearing from you.